And we do welcome you to this service as we meet together. And we trust the Lord will bless as we consider his word. Before we commence, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll seek the Lord. We'll ask for his blessing as we gather this morning. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can come aside from our everyday activity to meet with thee. We thank thee for this day that is set aside, in which we can come together as thy people to meet in thy house. And Father, as we come, we ask that thou would be pleased to apply thy truth to our hearts. May we have hearts and souls that are willing to learn from thee this day, to be taught by thee, to be instructed by thee, to have thy truth burdened upon our hearts by thy Spirit. Our Father, we beseech thee that thou would bless us here. Bless thy word as it goes out this day. And may thy name be glorified. Father, come and abide with us now, we ask of thee. And may thy Spirit apply thy truth. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn this morning to Exodus chapter 20, that passage in the Old Testament that we know well as the passage that contains the Ten Commandments. And we're not going to read all of the commandments this morning, but we will commence at verse number 8. And we'll read down to the end of verse 11. Exodus 20 and the verse number 8, the word of God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. The Sabbath day has long been a subject for discussion, debate, and division. You may ask yourself, how can such a thing happen? How can this day that is set apart, and not only did God keep Sabbath in the book of Genesis, but here in Exodus chapter 20, we have very clearly defined to us the Sabbath day and how we are to approach that day. How can there be division? But there are those that teach that this commandment does not apply to us today. Yes, we meet on what is known as the Christian Sabbath to worship God, but this holy keeping this day, apart from any work, any recreation, is not what is intended by the Scriptures of truth. And one of the causes of this issue is dispensational theology, which, according to one American author, is a theology that distorts and places blinders on Bible students. It's a system that gives the popular impression that a Christian may dismiss any Old Testament teaching or commandment unless it's repeated in the New Testament. Of course, the system itself is contains far more than what we can say this morning. But the Scripture tells us we are to remember the Sabbath day. Dispensational theology is a relatively new theological position, with its roots in the 19th century. That may be 200 years ago, but yet in the history of Christianity, it is pretty recent, and it is modern as well. But prior to that period, the church in general had an extremely high view of the Sabbath day. History tells us that the medieval church in England preached a strict Sabbatarianism. They urged that Sunday be dedicated to religion and labor suspended. But while Sundays were strict in theory, in reality, they were days of rioting and enjoying the pleasures of the world. Instead of devotion to God, there were amusements and furs and recreations. There was a lack of consistency on the Sabbath day by the church and by the nation itself. John Calvin in the 1500s taught on the Sabbath, and his teaching began to influence England. He had 3 points on the fourth commandment. He said the Sabbath is a figure of spiritual rest in Christ. He said, secondly, the Sabbath serves as a day of public worship. And thirdly, that the Sabbath serves as a day of rest for servants and beasts. In his sermons on Deuteronomy, Calvin said that we must refrain from our business which might hinder us from the minding of God's works. And we must call upon his name and exercise ourselves in his word. If we spend the Lord's day in making good cheer and in playing and gaming, is that a good honoring of God? Nay, is it not a mockery? Moving from the 1500s into the 1600s, the Puritans sought to reform the Church of England. They loved the Scriptures. They endeavored to live godly lives in light of scriptural teaching. And they placed a big emphasis upon the Sabbath day and upon this particular commandment. And a lot of what we believe and a lot of what we hold to regarding the Sabbath day has its root in what the Puritans taught from the Word of God. They saw this day as a day of rest from labor and a day that could be spent in the worship of God. And at the center of that worship was the preaching of the Scriptures. It was the Puritans that were at the core of the formulation of the Westminster Confession of Faith in the 1640s. And that confession set forth what we as Presbyterians believe concerning the fourth commandment. And what we desire to teach this morning is rooted in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Puritan era, and ultimately the Scriptures. It's not my intention to give you an exposition of the fourth commandment, but we're going to take one particular aspect, an aspect that is very well known from the Puritan period, and we're going to consider that aspect. But for a moment, I want you to notice the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's divided into 3 sections of doctrine. You have the confession itself, you have the shorter catechism, you have the larger catechism, and certainly that division may be familiar. We have a confessional corner on our bulletin, and our pastor is going through the catechism as well, so those things will be familiar. But the shorter catechism states regarding the fourth commandment. It says that the fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly 1 whole day in 7 to be a holy Sabbath to himself. They ask the question again, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And in recent times here, we've heard something about the works of necessity and mercy. The larger catechism deals with this question again. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And it speaks of a holy resting all that day. It adds to it from the shorter catechism as well, adds to the shorter catechism. But it says, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably to dispatch our worldly business, that we may be more the more free and fit for the duties of that day. And so in that particular answer in the larger catechism that expands on the shorter, we find that it should be our delight to spend the Sabbath day in the worship of God, in the scriptures of truth, considering the great truth of God as we have contained in his word. We are to prepare our hearts. We are to, as it were, set aside our worldly business. And we are to be in a position to set aside our worldly business. We may be more free and fit for the duties of that day. If we have business that needs to be attended to, then we should make sure that whatever is done on the days previous means that on the Sabbath we can set that time aside for God's worship and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. The shorter catechism asks another, or the larger catechism asks another question: why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors? And that's an interesting question. It says in the answer, the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oft times to hinder them by employments of their own. And so, superiors, governors of families, the heads of the family unit, are to have that authority, as it were, to keep the Sabbath day, not only themselves, but to ensure their household keeps the Sabbath day. I know many Christian businessmen, and it is their duty not only to keep the Sabbath day themselves, but to ensure that their business keeps the Sabbath day. And so on the Sabbath, their business is closed. Their website is closed. And it reopens again on the Monday. But we find in this catechism that the great purpose of all of this is to give us the time to meet with God, to give us time to worship God. If our worship service was tomorrow morning at 11 a.m., who would be able to attend? Many of us would be at work. Many of us have our responsibilities. The Sabbath is a day of rest from those activities to enable us to come to meet with God. The Westminster Divines in the Confession of Faith speak of the Sabbath. And they say, this Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And there the focus is again that our worldly activities are set aside and the focus is placed upon the spiritual, giving us time to engage in the spiritual. The Puritans referred to this day as the marked day of the soul. The marked day of the soul. That's perhaps a term that nowadays we don't use, we don't understand. Maybe for some of us, every day is a Costco day or a superstore day or a co-op day. Because when we run out of something, we go straight to the store, we get what we need, and we don't really have a specific day in which to shop for groceries. Certainly from experience, I know that's the case. Very often, if I ran out of something, I went that day to get it. I never thought of stocking up for a week or 2 weeks with the food that I needed, but I know those who live so far away from civilization that they must have a day to go into the market, as it were, and to purchase all that they need in order to survive. But we need to think that 400 years ago, life was very different. There was not the supermarket on almost every street. There was a market day in those small English towns. And market day was a significant occasion. A significant day for the farmer who sold his produce. It was a vital day for families to come and to purchase all that they needed, not for a day, not just for dinner that very night, but for several days or several weeks. And so they purchased the food that gave them life. And in the Puritan belief, just as the physical body would find its nourishment from the market in the local town, so the spiritual soul would find its nourishment on the Sabbath. Sunday worship, they said, was the great market day of our souls. And so it must be with us, child of God. The Sabbath must be the market day of our souls. That does not mean that on a Monday or a Wednesday or a Thursday, we don't go, as it were, to the spiritual marketplace to receive comfort and help and encouragement. But the Sabbath is the main day that God has set aside for those things. Yes, day by day we will read. Day by day we will study. Day by day we may hear sermons. The sermons you hear today may only be the first sermons you hear all week. Maybe you listen day by day to sermons online. We're blessed that way nowadays. But yet, the Sabbath is still the market day of the soul, that day God has set aside for us to come and meet with Him. Other days are important. Other days complement the Sabbath, we could say, with all the spiritual activities we engage in and the spiritual activities we must engage in. But the Sabbath is that day set apart as the market day of the soul, that day when our souls are filled with spiritual manna. I want us to consider then this morning the market day of the soul, the market day of the soul. And as we consider this, we are moving forward on the assumption that, or the belief, we should say, not an assumption, the belief that we believe that this day is set aside by God for us to worship Him. This day is set aside by God for us to refrain from our labor to worship Him. And we also believe that it is the first day of the week, the Sunday, that is the Christian Sabbath. Of course, that opens up debate regarding the Jewish Sabbath, and there are those that would hold to Saturday still being the Sabbath. But we're referring to the Christian Sabbath, and we're moving forward on that belief that today is the Christian Sabbath. These are all issues that come up when we consider the fourth commandment, although we are only considering this aspect of it being the market day of the soul. But I want you to notice, first of all, that the Sabbath is our principal day of worship. We've touched on that already somewhat. The Sabbath is our principal day of worship. In the Word of God, it was a day of rest from secular labor. It was a day for the hearing of the Word of God. In 2 Kings 4, verse 23, it says, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is that neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." And without going into the context, the thought there is that the Sabbath was a day set apart. The Jews talked about a Sabbath day's journey. A journey that was allowed on the Sabbath because it was not a strenuous journey. It was not a long journey. It was not a hard journey. And there were many things that they refrained from doing on the Sabbath. Of course, their religion became a religion of works. It became legalism. But there was a time in which this day was honored for the right godly reasons. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30, the Word of God tells us, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." In Leviticus 23, verse 3, the Word of God says again, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And that term, convocation, in the original Hebrew, refers to a calling out or a public assembly. There was something different about the Sabbath day. In Luke 4, verse 16, We read of Christ coming to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And the Savior's custom was attendance at worship, attendance at Sabbath worship. We are to be Christ-like. We are to desire to follow the Savior, and therefore, we ought to follow his example when it comes to worship. When it comes to the Sabbath day, he was found in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 15, we find the law was read every Sabbath. We find the Jews met in the synagogues to hear the scriptures, read and taught. And that carried over into the Christian church, for on the Christian Sabbath, the people of God gathered together, not forsaking the assembling of themselves to meet with God. In Acts chapter 19, we find Paul preaching to the Christians in Troas on the first day of the week. And in Revelation, we find John in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was a day that was set apart. It was a day that was special. It was a day that marked the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The Lord's Day is a day that is meant to be given as much as possible to God. We ought on this day to put everything aside as far as we can, that God may be honored and glorified, and that his cause may prosper and flourish." The Lord did not intend us to consume Sabbath rest on our worldly purposes or our worldly activities. He intends us to rest, to physically rest, but also to receive that spiritual manna that we need. It's a day to be free from such considerations of other days, that we may worship God without distraction. That is the great principle of this day, a principle that we need to adhere to, a principle that we need to obey. A historian said the seriousness with which the saints approached the work of glorifying God on the Sabbath set them apart as a peculiar people. Not peculiar as in weird or strange, but peculiar as in distinct, peculiar as in set apart, peculiar as in positively different from others. And of course, it is a day that sets believers apart from this world. It is a day that sadly sets many believers apart from other believers because of the divisions that there are regarding how we sanctify this day. But the great principle is that it is a day in which we come to meet with God. But secondly here, the Sabbath is the day in which we partake in worship. The day in which we partake in worship. One of the Church of England historians during the Puritan period decried their overzealous application of the spiritual exercises to be practiced on that day. Some would say the Puritans were very legalistic, and maybe in some ways they were, but that so-called legalism came from a love of Scripture. It came from a desire to keep that day holy, to keep that day apart. It came from a fear of breaking that day and sinning against God. It came from a love of that day because it was the day in which they came together as God's people to meet with God and to be fed by his word. It was George Swinnick who stood against several questions regarding whether this day was a day for secular or temporal affairs. And he said, "Reader, as thy duty is to rest the whole day from wickedness and worldly work, so also to employ the whole day in God's worship, be either praying or reading or hearing or singing or meditating or discoursing with others about the word and works of God." It's a day that we partake in. It's a day that we are involved in. John Flavel, the Puritan, said that on the Sabbath, the mind is most active and busy in the work of God, although the body be at rest. And of course, the Confession of Faith said, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts," we'll come to that, "and the ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works," and we'll jump forward, "but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship." We are to be involved. The Scripture says, we've mentioned already, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And ultimately, when we consider the Sabbath as the market day of the soul, we need fed. We need filled. We need food to enable us to live for God and to serve God and to obey God throughout the week that lies ahead. Our practice regarding the worship of God on the Sabbath revolves around what we think of God and how serious we take our Christian faith. How serious we take our Christian faith. It revolves around how significant we treat the Scriptures. The Savior said during His temptation in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Peter said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the thought there in those two verses is this, that we need fed. We need to come to worship. We need to praise God and worship Him. But we need primarily to be fed and to receive the Word of God. And that's our thought this morning. This market day of the soul is of vital importance. If man needs to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we need to hear that. We need to obey that. We need to receive that. If we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to receive that knowledge. And God has instituted the Sabbath day as the great market day of our souls in order to give us the truths that we need. And the Puritans, coming from their view of the Sabbath day as a day of worship, placed a great emphasis upon preaching. They saw the primacy of preaching. Preaching was the purpose of the Church of Christ. God works through the preaching of His Word. The church is to be a place where the Word is to be preached. A church may engage in all sorts of different programs to help its community. And there are churches that do that. They reach into the community and they have food banks and many, many, many other things. But ultimately, the main purpose and function of a church in society is to be a place where the Word of God is preached. And the Puritans understood that. They gave time to preaching, not merely on the Sabbath, but on other occasions. In London, meetings were held at a place called Cripplegate. And during the years 1660 to 1685, those years were years of great blessing at these meetings. They were called the morning exercises at Cripplegate. There were volumes of sermons that were preached at these gatherings. And people gathered at 7 a.m., to hear the Word of God. Outside of regular worship, they came and they heard men such as John Fox, John Bunyan, Richard Baxter, Stephen Charnock, John Owen, Thomas Manton, Thomas Vincent, Thomas Watson, Matthew Poole, great men of God, men who knew the Word, men whose influences lasted to this present generation, men whose ministries were blessed by God. They came as guest preachers to preach the Word of God. We're not so blessed today because your guest preacher is me and not John Owen or Richard Baxter or somebody like that. But these men, as they gathered, and women, as they gathered to hear the Word of God, were blessed by great preaching. They desired to hear it. And the Puritans placed this great emphasis upon preaching. They preached to the mind. They believed we needed to know doctrine, to be filled with the knowledge of God. We needed to gather in the house of God to be taught of God. They preached to the conscience. They preached to the heart. There was conviction. There was application. All those things that were necessary to spiritual growth. And as they had this high view of God, they had this high view of preaching, they had a high view of the Sabbath, and they had a high view of it as that day in which our souls were fed. What if you ignored the supermarket week after week after week, and you'd no cow in your backyard to use as beef, and you had no vegetables in your garden? Your reliance was on the supermarket, and you ignored it. You ran out of food. What happened? What would happen then? There's hunger. There's pain. Not only is there hunger and pain, but there's an inability to live and to function and to engage in all your daily activity. If you have no strength because you haven't ate, then what you're able to do is limited. And ultimately, death will come. Believer, if we ignore the market day of the soul, if we ignore the preaching of God's word that is central to that day, if we fail to partake, not only in praising God, but in hearing the preaching of the word, what will happen? What will happen? There will be an inability to function as a child of God. There'll be an inability to stand for Christ. There'll be an inability to share the gospel. There'll be an inability to put to death the sins of the flesh with the help of the Spirit of God. There'll be an inability to live for Christ in every aspect of our being. There'll be a failure to glorify God in all that we do. If we ignore the marked day of the soul, in regard to what our confessional standards state, priority is to be given to these spiritual exercises on the Sabbath above and beyond anything else. Anything else. But then, when we think of spending the day in spiritual exercises, setting aside those things we do on other days, panic begins to set in. How can I spend a day without television? How can I spend a day without work? How can I spend a day without recreation? What am I supposed to do with children? Playing games or the television or browsing many things on the internet is the greatest babysitter probably in current times. And if we take that away, what are we supposed to do? We're to focus upon God. We're to focus upon God. Yes, our confessional standards say the whole time is to be given. But yet, while some may say it's nigh impossible to give the whole time, others will set aside those activities that are normal on other days. They'll spend family time. They'll focus on God. They'll read the scriptures. They'll read Christian literature. They'll teach their children the things of God. They'll attend the worship of God, which takes up a considerable part of the day. We are to use the time in a beneficial way and in a diligent way. The sad truth is that many Christians do not want to converse about spiritual things because they cannot converse about spiritual things. God is not at the center of their lives. Their knowledge of Scripture is limited. They cannot form a sentence in a discussion about Scripture. And to spend the entire day focused upon God is something that seems too great a task. Is that our experience? And when we think of the Sabbath day, we wonder, what are we going to do all day? I remember as a young child, Saturday was the best day of the week because it was the day in which you didn't go to school. It was the day in which you maybe went out shopping, and hopefully a toy shop was included in that. You came home, you had your Saturday morning cartoons before that. You maybe played games or went out in the afternoon, and at nighttime you came home, you had your tea, your dinner, you maybe watched a little more television, you maybe did a few things and went to bed early for Sunday the next day. And Sunday was different. There's no games. There's no running around outside bar a walk in nature. There was no television, no computer games. You had to go, firstly, to Sunday school, which was okay because your friends were there. Then you had to sit through 30 to 40 minutes of preaching. Some of it as a 6-7-year-old child, you didn't know much about, you couldn't understand. You maybe listened to some of the illustrations. And I remember listening to the illustrations and getting more out of the illustrations than I did out of the sermon until I had matured to a good age. A good age maybe of 10 or 11, not 20 or 25. But the day was different. And in my early years, it seemed to be such a restrictive day. A day where you couldn't go out with your friends. You couldn't go and do the things that were normal on other days. There may be cartoons that you wanted to watch as a 7-year-old, but they were on a Sunday. You couldn't watch them. But yet, as I grew older, I began to realize the importance of that day and the reason why I was brought up that way to honor God's day was because our focus is to be upon Him. It's a day where we take away the distractions. There may be nothing wrong with playing games. There may be nothing wrong with many things. Nothing wrong maybe with a cartoon. But yet those things can be a distraction from the main purpose of the day, which is to spend in the worship of God. We can spend it in Christian fellowship. We can spend it in prayer. We can spend it thinking of spiritual things in worship. We glorify God when we partake in His worship. And that's the main thing. We are to glorify God in all that we do. And on the Sabbath day, we are to glorify God. And we glorify Him by treating His day the way that He desires us to treat it. To partake in it. To partake in it. Thirdly here, the Sabbath is a day which requires spiritual preparation. A day which requires spiritual preparation. I was married recently and, well, we woke up the morning of the wedding and then we decided to get everything ready in the 5-6 hours before the wedding service took place around 2 p.m. or thereabouts. We didn't do that. You know we didn't do that. You couldn't do that because there was so much to be done. You had to prepare. You had to prepare months in advance. I think we only had weeks, really, because of all that has been going on. But normally you prepare months, maybe a year or more in advance for such an occasion as that. And when we come to the Sabbath day, you may say, well, it's completely different. You're not planning a wedding. No. You're planning to come to church, to listen to a sermon, to go home, to come back to church to listen to a sermon, to spend time in prayer, to spend time maybe in the scriptures. Where's the preparation that is needed? Absolutely nothing. And that's where we're wrong. It's a day which we must prepare for. A day we must prepare for. In 1841, Robert Murray McShane wrote a letter on the subject of Sabbath railways. He included references to the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of which indicates the preparation for the Sabbath. And we've read that already. That statement says, "This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand." When we think of the manna coming down from heaven to feed the people of God, preparation was made for the Sabbath. For on the sixth day, they gathered manna for the sixth day and manna for the seventh day. If they had done that with the first day and the second day all at one time, that manna would have rotted, as the scripture tells us. But on the sixth day, they were permitted to take extra for the Sabbath. They prepared for the Sabbath. And child of God, our hearts must be prepared for the marked day of the soul. Our hearts must be prepared to receive the Word of God. George Swinnick penned a treatise entitled The Christian Man's Calling, and he dealt with how a Christian may exercise himself to godliness in hearing and reading the Word of God and in preparation for hearing the Word of God. He spoke of Scripture as being a spring of living water, a deep mine of costly treasure. And he dealt with the need to prepare the heart to receive the Word of God at worship. He spoke about emptying our hearts of evil frames and prejudices, not coming to the house of God to worship Him with evil in our hearts or prejudice against something or against someone, coming with a heart that is open and willing to receive. He said we ought to labor to affect our hearts with the necessity, the excellency, and the efficacy of the Word of God. And that is vitally important. We listen best whenever we realize the importance of listening. Whenever we realize the importance of listening. If you started a new job at work, what is one of the first things the employer does? Well, normally he would show you the fire exits. He'd speak to you about health and safety. He'd speak to you about making sure that those exits are not blocked with your equipment. That if something did happen and they had to exit the building quickly, then you could exit through that door that is marked as an emergency exit. And therefore, it's to be protected. Therefore, you're not to just put all sorts of rubbish in front of it. It's to be protected. And you'll realize that those words are important. You've maybe heard them a million times. You've heard them time and time again, but they're important. You go on an aeroplane. What do? They show you a health, or not a health video, a safety video. I think nowadays it's a health video as well, probably, but a safety video. And they tell you about your seatbelt. They tell you about your brace position. They tell you about the exits. We've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times, but yet that information is vitally important just in case something went wrong. I remember flying to the Isle of Man one time, that island between Ireland and Great Britain, to preach, and they went through the safety demonstration. I thought, oh no, not again. I've heard this hundreds of times. Normally I don't listen anymore. But this time it was different. They showed a video of these school children from the island, dressed up in adult clothes. You had the pilot, you had the stewardess, you had individuals, and they were maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. The ladies here would say these children were extremely cute, and they went through the safety briefing themselves, and it was hilariously funny. It was fresh. It was fresh. And you were attracted to watch it. You were attracted to listen to what was being said, because not only was it important, but it was fresh. And when we come to the Word of God, and when we come to the market day of the soul, there is an importance, a great importance, far more of an importance than knowing where the exits are in a building. There should be a real freshness in the Word of God as we desire to hear it fresh to our hearts and applied fresh to our hearts. We're to labor to affect our hearts with the necessity, excellency, and efficacy of the Word. If we don't believe in the power of God's Word, that will affect our hearing and our receiving and our believing. If we do not believe that God's Word has something for us this very day, that God has something in His Word for our souls, we'll not listen. We'll not realize the importance of giving that ear to the Word of God. Hearing the Scriptures preached is an absolute necessity. We can go into Scriptures to prove that. To prove that. But there are many that do so. Swinnick said, "Urge thy soul with this, the word which I am going to hear in regard of the ordination of God is absolutely necessary to my spiritual and eternal good. I am dead, and it is the word that must enliven me. I am blind, and it is the word that must enlighten me. It is absolutely necessary that I know my misery and my sins. Now the word must do this." Man who realized the necessity of Scripture in his life. Child of God, do you realize the necessity of Scripture in your life? Do you realize the necessity of reading the Word of God, of hearing the Word of God preached? If you desire to grow and to be like Christ, desire to grow in the knowledge of God, if you desire to be a witness to your friends, you need to know the Scriptures of truth. And the marked day of the soul is that day that is set aside by God for us to fill our hearts with that heavenly manna. We see here as well that Swinnick said that we are to entreat God to bless it. We're to pray. We're to pray that God will bless His word to us. We're to pray for the preacher. We're to pray that God will open our hearts to receive His word. God opened the heart of Lydia in Acts 16. We're to pray that God will open our hearts and the hearts of others to attend to His word. He said to let our purpose in going be to please God and to profit our souls. There are many that go to worship out of nosiness. Some go because of curiosity, but not conscience. We're to go not to please man, we're to go to please God and to profit our souls. I remember as a young teenager going to many youth meetings. But sadly, in those days, many of us went to those meetings for the wrong reasons. We went to socialize rather than to hear the Word of God preached. Our purpose ought to be going to please God, going to profit our souls. We're to leave our worldly thoughts behind as well. We're to leave our worldly thoughts behind. We're to focus entirely upon the Word of God. Christian, do you love the market day of the soul? Is it a day you love to partake in? Is it a day that you prepare for? A day you pray for? A day that you desire and you look forward to? Day of blessing for your soul. There's a fourth point here, and we'll be very brief on this. The Sabbath is a day that demands our priority. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a day that demands our priority. Coming together to fellowship, coming together to encourage, coming together to hear the Word of God. And therefore, if it is a priority, then we should attend. If it is a priority, we should endeavor to prepare for it. If it is a priority, we should bring our household. We should bring ourselves. We should pray for the word as it goes forth. We should pray for its blessing. There's much more we could say here. But is the market day of the soul a priority for us? A priority for us. What do you think of the Lord's Day? What do you think of that day that He has set aside for our spiritual good? May it be a day of blessing. May it be a day of encouragement to us. And may this day be a day of blessing, a day of encouragement to our hearts. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee that we can consider afresh this aspect of Thy day, the market day of the soul. And when we think of this subject, we realize how vast it is. We realize how much could be said. We realize, Father, that we often fall short of the duty that ought to be ours on this day. But we pray that as we meet around Thy word afresh in a few moments, that Thou would be pleased to gather with us. Thou would be pleased to meet with us. Thou would be pleased to bless thy word to our souls. And Father, may today indeed be that great market day for each and every one of us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.